Okay, well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our rather quiet Sunday service today. I think this is the first time since I've been here where we don't have anybody under the age of 10. So it's a long weekend, people are away. We will crack on without them, though we miss them, although I'm sure the creche and the Sunday school folks will be a little relieved at having a day off and being able to sit in with the rest of us today. So we are grateful to God for his goodness and for his mercy and his love. Even though it's raining again, it's been good to show off to the rest of the country that have been longing for the sun just how beautiful we've had it out west. So, you know, west is best, as they say. Just a couple of notices for you before we begin. Firstly, our Easter devotional books are here. We're a little bit late in getting them. That's our fault. We were just not as organized as we should be, and we didn't realize that Easter was quite as close as it was. So please do take them. They're over there available to you. If you know anybody that's not here, that you live close to or whatnot, you can grab one of these and drop it off to them. We'd appreciate that because it starts on Wednesday, so we don't have a lot of time. So these are available. Please do use them, and hopefully they'll be a benefit to the church. We took a retiring collection a couple of weeks ago for the Good News for Everybody. We have the figures here. So we raised £125 for that good cause. So we're very thankful to you all for your generosity and your goodness. And we are thankful to them for coming and telling us about the important work that they do. I think it's quite something where, you know, just having access to a Bible in print is quite an important thing. I think it's great that we can have them on phones now. I think it's great for places where it's difficult or hard or illegal to have a Bible. You can get them on your phones, you can disguise it and hide it in a really cool way. But actually having something in paper in your hands that you can touch, that you can read, I think it, for me personally, it gets into my head more when it's here than when it's on the screen. So it's a really good thing that they do, and the Bible Society as well do great work in this, and so we're thankful to be able to help with that. Again, nothing else. I think we've mentioned everything before, but please do take your bulletins home, please do read them, please do use them to take note of everything that's happening. If you miss anything, then that's on you, because we have given you notice of these things. Let's worship God together. We're going to hear for our call to worship from Luke's Gospel. We've been in Matthew a lot, but we're going to hear from Luke's Gospel just now as we come before God's throne of grace. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 69. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And indeed, we do praise God because he has come to his people and to redeem them. So let's sing and praise God together. We're going to sing the hymn 10,000 Reasons, or Bless the Lord, O My Soul. It's a great hymn. There's not many of us, so give it all you've got. Let's battle the rafters, as it were, with our songs of praise. Praise the Lord, O My Soul, O worship his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. 10,000 reasons meant forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name.
I will
like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Jesus, I worship Your holy name. I will worship Your holy name.
That's good. I don't think we've done that one for a while, so it would be good to get back into the swing of it. That's all right. It's all good. It's all sweet incense to God's ears, so we're thankful to Him for that. Let's pray. Let's come before the throne of grace and spend some time in prayer. Our God, our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for this wonderful day that You have given to each of us. We praise You for the freedom we have to be here. We thank You, O Lord, for this place where we meet, where we worship, where we gather, where we celebrate You and Your goodness, where we celebrate how You have helped all of us here. And we praise You, O Lord, for Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We bless Your holy name for all of Your great and wonderful deeds. We thank You unceasingly for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. It is such an encouragement, O Lord, to be here today, surrounded by Your people, to hear from Your word, to sing Your praise, to offer our sacrifice of worship to You, to lay ourselves before You, knowing we could do nothing without You, knowing we are nothing without You, knowing that through Christ and through His life and death and resurrection, we have become everything. We have become Your children. We have become brothers and sisters together. Lord, we have become Yours, and as such, we are priceless. And we praise You, God, for that wonderful truth. We praise You that even though we are imperfect, even though we make mistakes, even though we don't do what we ought to do and we do things we shouldn't, Lord, You haven't rejected us. Instead, You sent Christ into this world to fix everything that we broke, to undo every wrong that we have done, and to bring us back to You, our Father, in heaven. And so we rejoice and we praise You, O Lord, for Your goodness. And we rejoice that even in times of trouble, Lord, we can be filled with joy because of Christ. We can rejoice in Christ for what He has done. And we praise You, God, that even as the song reminded us, even as our lives draw near to their end, we can rejoice because of Christ and what He has done, what He has given for us, and what He has sacrificed for us. It's a debt we can never repay, and yet He never asks us to, because it is a gift that He has given to us. But Lord, we do remember those who are struggling at this time with all the things that can go wrong in people's lives. Lord, we can't mention them all here, but You know them. You know what's happening in people's lives. You know what's on their hearts. You know the suffering they're going through. You know those with ill health. You know those who have uncertain futures. You know those who are struggling at home. Whatever it is, Lord, You know. And so we pray for them now. We lay them before You, Lord, asking for Your mercy and Your peace and Your comfort and Your love and Your grace to just be poured out upon them. Wherever they are, whatever they're going through, Lord, You be with them and help them and strengthen them, we pray. We're thankful that people have been able to take this opportunity to get away and have a short holiday. And we pray that those who are away would be rejuvenated, would be blessed by their time, would be strengthened, encouraged. And when they come home, Lord, that they'll be ready to serve you with a renewed strength from their time of rest. We thank you, God, for your precious word, which we will hear from shortly, which reminds us of all your goodness, which reminds us of everything you've done, which speaks to us today of your goodness, of your love. And we pray, Lord, that we would be instruments of your love in the world, that we would be bold enough and courageous enough and willing enough to tell people about Christ, people we love, people we have known for years. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be open and honest about Christ, about what he has done for us personally, and about what he can do for them. We thank you for this church, for the blessing it is in the community, and we pray that would continue, that we would continue to be blessed and to be a blessing to those around us in our community, where you've called us to be, where you've called us to live and worship and serve you. And we pray, Father, that we would be your good and faithful servants here in this place. So, Lord, we come before you on our knees, knowing that all of these many gifts you've given to us are undeserved, knowing that the salvation you've given us is undeserved, knowing that your love even is undeserved, and yet you've given it to us because of your great mercy and your great love and your infinite compassion. And so, Lord, we confess to you our sins. We confess to you our failings, our shortcomings, and we rejoice knowing that when we do so in Christ, we are forgiven for them forever. And so, Lord, as we continue in our worship, bless us, encourage us. If we're weak, if we're struggling today, lift us up. Open our eyes and our ears to your word. Indeed, help us to lift up our heads to Christ, knowing that he is the one who can sustain us and help us through all things. So we pray for all these things and all the prayers of our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We'll sing together once more to the praise of our God. We're going to sing Psalm 17 from the Sing Psalms. It's verses 3 through to 8, page 18 if you want to use your books, or they'll be on the screens for us there. Psalm 17, verse 3. Though you examine me and probe my heart and mind, and though you test me in the night, yet nothing you will find. This is the great promise of all those who are in Christ, that though we be tested in Christ, there will be nothing found in us. So we pray and we sing together to God's praise.
Oh, you examine me.
Those who practice thy law.
going to read God's word now together. And we're going to read probably one of the most familiar passages in all of the New Testament. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, page 970 of the church Bibles. I'm going to be reading through the part of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus gives us what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And I'd say this will be very familiar to us, and yet the Word of God is alive and real and can speak to us in new and different ways, even when we're so familiar with it. So Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 through to 14. And so, friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. And may God bless to us all today this precious reading from his holy word. So this is normally when we speak to the children, but there aren't any here. At least, not the young ones, and I don't think the old ones at the back would appreciate me calling to the front and getting to sit on the floor. So we will forgo the children's talk this week and carry on next week as we go through our little series on the disciples. But if anybody wants to try and guess them all, maybe Cheryl will give you a Freddo. So I've been told that's how it works. So if you can name them all off, you might get some chocolate later. So we'll sing. We'll sing together. We're going to sing, "Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace." We're thinking a lot about prayer today for obvious reasons. And part of praying in public like this is to sing. So when we sing in church, we are effectively praying together corporately out loud through the sound of our voice to our Lord in heaven. So let's do that. Let's sing together. "Come, people of the risen King."
The people of the risen King, who delights to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows, we will lift our eyes to him, where stands
So I've lived in Scotland now since 2002. So it's been quite a long time. But one of the things that I still struggle with in Scotland is saying the Lord's Prayer. And that's simply because I grew up in England, and so I learnt, as it were, the English version of the Lord's Prayer. So I instinctively have to think about the words I'm saying when we pray it together, because otherwise I will slip into saying trespasses instead of debts, and it just confuses everybody. But that's just the way I was raised, the way I grew up, and part of that is because of this little book. So this is very special to me. I've had this for as long as I can remember. It was my dad's when he was a child. In fact, it was published the year he was born in 1961. And so, yeah, it's gone through a lot, this little book. And every night when I was little, my mum would bring this book and we'd recite it together. And it's quite cute. It's a very typical Ladybird book of the era. I'll show you. So there's a little bit, there's the Our Father, and then all the nice little illustrations. And then there's a little explanation for the kids about each part of the prayer. I mean, they're quite simplistic, they're quite easy, but, you know, it's just, this is what I grew up, it's what I memorized, and it's the version I still remember to this day. You see, there's a little boy helping some old man across the road, because that's what little boys do, apparently. Although nobody told me when I was a little boy. But that's the thing, isn't it? We have these treasured memories of parts of Scripture like this. Time when we were a child, when we memorize things. And I think that's why it's important for us to do these things with our kids. Because even when they're grown up and off doing their own thing, like me, who's, you know, pushing 40 soon, I still remember sitting on my bed as a child with my mum, reading through this book and praying the Lord's Prayer together. And I do it every night with my kids, although we don't have the book. This one's a bit tired. But there's that sense of imprinting Scripture in our heads, and it stays there forever. And it's been a part of my own kind of faith journey, and I think with many people all around the world, I've come to love the Lord's Prayer. I've come to cherish it. I've come to really embrace it and use it, sometimes daily, as a part of their devotions and their prayer life. I love this passage of Jesus because he's teaching his people how to pray, which is something we all need. Sometimes it feels like the further away we get from Eden, the harder prayer becomes. That's one of the things Jesus came to correct when he came to the earth, was this alienation of prayer in our lives. I love the Lord's Prayer, but in many ways it also upsets me. And you might be thinking, that just doesn't work. How you just talked about how you love this thing, about how it's encouraging, and I'll get that into that soon as to why this passage is upsetting in many ways. But first, I want to talk about the prelude up to the Lord's Prayer. So we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been exploring how we are to live practically as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, how we're to behave in public. We looked at last week how we are to act as Christians in the world, how we're to help others, how we're to give of our time and our money and all of these things. And now Jesus moves on to our kind of spiritual, our religious lives. And he begins with prayer. Prayer is one of the most, if not the most, important and integral parts of our faith. It has been compared by many people to breathing as its importance in our lives. If you don't breathe, you die. If there's no prayer in your life, then maybe you're not in the kingdom. It's been compared as well to the engine room of the church. And if the church has no engine, if the church has no prayer, it's not going to go anywhere. It's like a dead lump of metal sitting in a field, slowly rotting away. We've discussed how in Jesus' day, some of the aspects of faith were being abused by the leaders, by those in authority. And prayer was another thing that had become abused by the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day. Prayer was one of the pillars of Jewish faith and piety, and it was common for public prayers to be said out loud three times a day, morning, afternoon, and in the evenings. And for many, when this time rolled around, they would simply quietly stop where they were doing, find a nice quiet place out of the way, do their prayers, and then get on with their day. But others took this as an opportunity to show off. They took this as an opportunity to loudly, boldly stand outside in well-populated areas and the marketplaces on the corners of the streets and pray out loud wherever they were to whoever would hear them. In the synagogues, in the street corners, wherever there were people to witness how pious and holy they were by the loudness and the length and the rhetorical flourishes of their prayers. What they were doing, though, was not praying for the love of God. They were praying instead for the love of self. Like those who give and then blew trumpets about it. They're wanting people to say, look at me and look how great my prayers are. Look how holy I am. Look how pious I am. I want you to praise me instead of God. I mean, they don't say the last bit out loud, but that's what's really going on. Is they wanted people to see them praying and be like, yeah, he's a good, holy, pious Jew. I want to be like him. These are the same hypocrites Jesus has already spoken of. They're wearing the mask of piety, the mask of holiness, the mask of righteousness, but underneath it's all selfishness, greed, and pride. They don't really care about having a relationship with God. They might say so on the outside, but the reality of how they're practicing their lives, it's all about themselves. They always care about giving themselves the glory rather than God. This then is the prayer of the self-righteous. It's not the prayers of the humble. It's not the prayers of the God-loving. It's not even the prayers of Jesus, the servant king. Now, when Jesus says, you know, go into your room and shut the door, he's not banning all forms of public prayer. I mean, Jesus praised in public himself. It's like the other examples that he's used. He's not saying never do this ever. Rather, he's condemning the state of one's hearts that leads to this kind of performative public prayer that is only for personal glory and pride. He's again talking about our internal motivations as the central concern. So when we are praying, we are to almost kind of shut the door, let no one see, let no one judge, let no one praise, be almost out of sight. Like the whole thing about your right hand not knowing what your left hand is doing. It's meant to be natural, it's meant to be real, it's meant to be personal. It's meant to be to the glory of God. Though public prayer does have its place in gathered worship, still there is a temptation for those of us in leadership to get really flourishing in the way we pray. And we need to be wary of that. Public prayer has its place, has its value, but I think more powerfully, I think private prayer can be in many ways more powerful than public prayer. Private prayer away from public view is special because it gives you, as a child of God, space to focus on Him instead of all the other distractions that you might face. It's easy at these big church conferences or events to focus on the one on the stage, the one who is preaching, the one who is praying, the one who is singing, and you focus on them, you focus on the music, you focus on the prayers and the words, and you get lost in that instead of focusing on the one to whom these things should be aimed at. And so having that space, having that time at home or in small groups to just sit in the quiet and focus our minds on God is so valuable, and yet so, I think, underused and neglected. So you might think, why then do you find these words upsetting? After all, they're so beautiful, they're such an encouragement, they're so wonderful. They are a gift given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. So I'm going to tell you why I find this passage upsetting. Firstly, then, I'm upset because we need them. Secondly, I'm upset because it's so simple. Thirdly, I'm upset because we don't deserve it. Firstly, then, upset because we need them. Let's look at verse 9 of the opening of the Lord's Prayer, if you have your Bibles with you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love the Lord's Prayer. It's been a huge part of my faith as a young boy to where I am now. But I am upset that Jesus needed to give it to us in the first place. I look at the history of humanity from its very beginnings in the garden until the present day. And, well, we know what it's like, don't we? We know the world we live in. We know how hard it is. We know how difficult prayer can be. But what cries out to us from these words of Jesus is the question, why is prayer so hard? The disciples in other Gospels are asking Jesus, teach us how to pray. Why do we need to be taught how to pray? Why is prayer so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why do we get it wrong so easily? Why do we need to be taught how to pray? I just think, I imagine what it must have been like in the garden before the fall for Adam and Eve to be able to walk with God in that perfect harmony, that perfect peace, to just talk with him as if we were in the same room, as if I'm talking to you here now. That ability to just pray without fault or difficulty, as if it was as easy as breathing. And yet how quickly that world died. I think how sad it is that God himself needed to teach us how to pray when it used to be natural. I think how sad it is that sin, that horrible, wicked, infectious thing that it is, broke that relationship between creature and creator. That this thing that should be a part of our everyday lives, not just 10 minutes at the end of the day or at the beginning, but every minute of every hour of every day, it should come naturally and easily, but it doesn't, and I hate that. One of the things that should be the easiest to do has become one of the hardest. And that is so sad to see. It's so sad that we've reached this point that prayer for many has become either non-existent or in Jesus' day so corrupted. It talks about the pagans of his day, babbling away, saying many, many words, sometimes barely words at all, just like mumbling as they go through their rituals and their sacrifices and their practices, thinking that if I say 1,000 words a minute, God will hear me. Remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah, where he mocks them thinking, well, maybe your God can't hear you, so you need to shout louder. And they do, and they get louder, and they get more wild, and they start cutting themselves and babbling and raving and doing all sorts of horrible things. And Elijah mocks them. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's asleep. In a sense, that is what the people of God had become in Jesus' day. Prayer had become corrupted, abused, and wasted. One of the greatest gifts that God had ever given to his people, the freedom to come to him and ask him anything, to come on our knees before his throne and ask him, our creator, the Lord of the universe, for help. Ask him for comfort, ask him for strength, ask him for healing, for deliverance, to praise him. Somehow that had gotten lost. One of the habits I picked up in my early prayer life as a young Christian was to say the word just about 2,000 times in a single prayer. And I would just say, Lord, I just ask, or Lord, we just pray, or Lord, can you just do this, or etc., etc. And one day I got pulled aside by a retired minister in our congregation and told me off, essentially, for saying just. He said to me, when we pray, we shouldn't behave like God is reluctant to hear us, which is what we do when we say the word just. If we go before a king, if we went before the king today, we say, sir, if I may just beg a second of your time. You know, that in that sense, it may be fitting, but not with God. God does not begrudge us coming to him for prayer. His time to him is nothing. Give us all the time we need. We don't just ask him for anything. He invites us to come. He is generous. He is gracious. He will listen to every word or every non-word that we can't even get out because we're so overwhelmed or distraught. God wants us to come to him. He wants to hear our thoughts. He wants to hear what's on our hearts. He already knows it, and he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to open and bare our hearts to him. He will listen to every word. So I've tried to never say just again. Sometimes it creeps in though now and again. But do you know why he is this way? Do you know why he cares about us so much? Why he wants us to come before him? And he generously listens. He generously gives us his time. So what does the prayer say? He is our Father. How sad is it that sin has ruined the relationship between Father and Son so much that many people fear calling God our Father. In the Jewish day, it was a big no. It was blasphemy almost to call God your Father. How upsetting is it that we need to be reminded that we have a Father who loves us, whose arms are always open to welcome his children. I have a lock on the door to my study, so whenever I'm at work and it's the school holidays, the kids can't come in, and they do like to come in. So I have to lock the door. But even now, it's only William because he can reach the door handle now and let himself in. So I have to lock the door or I'll never get any work done. I don't like to do it, but it's a necessity. God never locks his door to his children. It is always open. He is always willing to hear. He calls even his children to boldly come to him. His door is never even shut. It is open always, an open invitation from our Father to his children to come and tell him about our day. To come and tell him about our struggles, to come and tell him about our happiness, our thankfulness, our failings, what upset us that day. We are, yes, to remember his holiness, remember his hallowedness. We discussed about this on Tuesday in our small group. What does hallowed mean? It's a kind of verbing of glory, of holiness, sorry. So we need to remember that he is holy and he is hallowed. We remember he is our glorious God, yes, but we also need to remember he is our Father. He delights to hear from you in all circumstances. Never just a minute, but for however long and whenever we need him. The prayer upsets me because it reminds me of the fact that my will and the will of God are not aligned. And they haven't been for the 99.9% of human history. It reminds me that too often I want what I want and not what God wants. It reminds me that so many people are wasting their lives chasing their own dreams and their own wishes and not chasing after God, their Father. We are so naturally now in our corrupted nature, so distant from God that we need to be constantly corrected. Like when you take the kids bowling, if you don't put the side runners up, they're never going to hit anything. We need those gutter banner barrier things to keep us going in the right direction. Otherwise, we're just going to fall into the gutter and never get anywhere. Going our own way gets us nowhere. Another example is that we're like bumper cars at a fairground. I don't know if you've ever been in a bumper car. I've been in a few. You know, you put your coin in, you get in the car, and you try and steer left, and the car goes right. So you try and go right, and the car goes left. You stay in the middle, it goes round in circles. It doesn't matter which way you try and steer the car, it just goes its own way, and then eventually the money runs out, and you stop. There's that chaos constantly bumping into each other, as everyone else is trying to go in the same way, but they can't steer either. So that's why they're called bumper cars, because you're always bumping into each other. Until the money runs out and everyone grinds to a halt. I love the Lord's Prayer because it serves as a guide and also a course correction. As sad as it is that we need it, I'm so glad that we have it. It's a call to God's people. Remember that God is your Father. Remember his name is precious. Remember we should be chasing his kingdom. We should be chasing his will. Remember that he's always there to listen to us when we need him. I'm upset about the Lord's Prayer because we need it. And also, secondly, because it's so simple. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us to the evil one. The Lord's Prayer is upsetting because really just how simple it is. And I know we come from a tradition where prayers can be intimidating. I've been to some meetings with some old Free Church saints who I'd love dearly, who could pray for an hour, non-stop, in a language that most people could not understand. To them, that was natural. That was how they were brought up. That's how they learned to pray, by copying their fathers, who copied their fathers, who copied their fathers. But to me, somebody new to this thing, it was very alien, it was very weird. It was very intimidating. Because there's me sitting there going, I could never pray like that. Because that's what we think prayer is. We think prayer is this big, really well-worded, almost lecture, almost. We get intimidated by it. It uses languages like these and thous and things that we don't understand. And sometimes people pray like that and it's beautiful and it's short and it's wonderful. I'm really glad they have that skill. I don't, but one can easily feel when we grow up in these situations, when we hear these kinds of prayers, when they come from our parents or they come from the elders or the minister or whoever it is, we feel that that is the only way we can pray. Perhaps you're of the fairer sex, and you were taught in those days women aren't to pray at all. And so you think, well, I'll leave that up to the men. But that's not how it should be. We feel that prayer needs to be long, needs to be really well worded. But really, there is not a model, as it were, for prayer. Look at the Lord's Prayer, and we think this is a great prayer. This is a wonderful model. But it's not the only model. There isn't just one. We don't go online and we find a template for prayer that is the only one we can ever use for the rest of our lives. That's not how it works. Just read the Bible. The Bible is full of great, wonderful examples of prayer of men and women pouring their hearts out to God. And sometimes, yes, they use long, beautiful words. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't use any words. And all of these forms of prayer are valid before God. Again, He's our Father. He wants us to come to Him as we are. He doesn't expect us to be someone we're not, to pray in a way that we're not familiar with, that we don't understand, or that we have no concept of. He wants us to come as you before Him. Prayers do not have to be long. Prayers do not have to be complicated. Prayers do not have to be to tick every box on the checklist. Oh, I forgot to mention this, or I forgot to do this, or I forgot to do this. Prayer isn't a checklist. It's not a prescription. It simply should be honest and God-seeking. That's really the only two things you need to remember. I need to pray honestly, and I need to seek God. This prayer is so short. I haven't counted the words, but you could probably do that quickly now. I think that is not a long prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not long. Children can memorize it. It's so short. It is not complicated. It is simple. It uses words everyone can understand. And yet, how much is covered in these short verses? It begins with our relationship with God. In the middle, there is a section on a request for the essentials we need to survive, and it ends with our relationship with others. It's pretty simple. Are there any empty phrases in this prayer? That's another thing we can be guilty of doing in prayer, is using empty phrases because we think they sound good. We think it makes us sound special or well-educated or well-learned. Is there any empty or meaningless word in this prayer? Can't find one. Every word has meaning. Every word has purpose. It both glorifies God. It asks for provision. It asks for help. It ticks every box. And yet it's so simple. It's remarkable in its shortness. Finley read in our prayer meeting at the start from 2 Chronicles, I think it was, and the dedication of the temple. And if you read that section of the scripture, there are prayers that are pages almost in length. And they're good prayers, they're wonderful prayers, they're godly prayers. This one is barely a paragraph. But when we ask the Lord for things, we come to Him with a long list. Jesus only has one sentence. Give us today our daily bread. And that's it. And in this little sentence, with this word bread, is covered every single thing we need to survive on a daily basis. It's not just talking about a loaf of bread, although that is certainly a part of it if you're as keen on sandwiches as I am, but it's not just bread. It's bread, it's food, it's water, shelter, clothing, heat, family, health, all these things that we need on a day-to-day basis to just survive is included in this tiny little sentence. Lord, give us all we need. But notice, it's only all that we need. It's not necessarily all that we want. And there's always that difference, isn't there? Part of living in the rural community is you have to do a lot of your shopping online. And there's always that question of, do we need anything else? And you think, well, I might not need that big box of ice cream, but it would really be nice to have in the freezer. I don't need it, but I want it. I don't need these things, but we want them. Not everything we want is bad, but Jesus reminds us that we should really be praying for what we need first and primarily and really only. And yet, despite how simple this prayer is, how often do we get it wrong? How much time do we waste praying and asking God for the wrong things? We might not think they're wrong at the time, but looking back on our lives, we might think, oh, why did I waste so much time praying for that? I know that's not what I needed. I know that's not what God wanted for me. And yet I spent so much time on my knees in prayer, begging God for this one thing, whatever it was, and it never came. Partly that's what prayer does. It teaches us. It leads us and conforms us into the likeness of Christ and to the will of God. So Lord, give us all we need. That's how simple it needs to be. How often do we pray for the wrong things? Or how often do we not pray for anything at all? You know what? God, I don't need you. I'm not going to ask for this. I can get it myself. I can go to work. I can earn money. I can buy all the things I need. I don't have to ask God for anything. I don't need his help. I'm self-sufficient. I'm strong. I'm independent. I can do my own thing. I don't need him. Thanks, God, but no thanks. I'm fine on my own. Have we done that before? Maybe not so many words. Maybe by our actual actions and thoughts. This prayer reminds us that we should be childlike in the way we pray, in its simplicity. It shows us how we ought to be dependent upon God for everything. That job that we have to go and earn money to buy the stuff we need, we would not have that without God. We are dependent upon him for everything. It also reminds us how we are first to ask for his purposes to be filled before we start addressing ourselves and our own needs. God, I want your will to be done. And then I want my life to fit and conform into that will. Give me today my daily bread in accordance with your will. Give me today my daily bread in accordance with your kingdom. This section ends. Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Whatever word you use, again, it is so simple. Forgive us our sins. All we need is God's forgiveness. Forgiveness that comes through Christ, through grace, and through faith. But again, it just reminds me that so often in my life, and I'm sure in yours too, we find times and we find places where Christ is not enough. And that saddens me. And I see it in my own life and I see it in others. Because friends, is Christ not enough for you? Is he not enough? Is Jesus not enough for you? Do you need Jesus plus job, plus money, plus house, plus car, plus family, plus whatever it is? Or do you just need Jesus? Is he not enough? What else could we possibly ever need or want if we have the Lord of heaven and earth? If we have the Creator, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us and within us and among us, what else do we need? Look at this prayer, read the Gospels, and ask yourself, is Jesus really enough for me? Or do I need all this other stuff on top? Because if that is the case, Jesus will never be enough. Doesn't matter what else you fill your life with. If you need more than Jesus, you'll never get anywhere. Some of the hymns that we've sung in recent times have been written by those who have suffered gravely in their lives, who have lost family, who have lost jobs, who've lost health, who've lost everything, and still love Jesus. Ask yourself, if I lost everything, if I was like Job, and one day everything was taken from me, everything, but I still had Jesus, would it be enough for me? Or would we want more? Because Adam and Eve wanted more. And it doomed the world in the process. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do I trust myself to make the right choice? This prayer reminds us that to make the right choice, we have to follow God. We have to follow his kingdom. We have to follow his will. We have to ask him for what we need. And we have to ask him for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to help us forgive. Ask him to keep us from temptation. It's so simple. Let Christ be enough for you. Finally then, I'm upset because we don't deserve it. Verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We don't deserve it, and that is upsetting. Because let's be frank, for most of us, Christ just isn't enough. And we do chase other things. We do try and fill our lives with other stuff. Because so often Christ is not enough. The Creator God, the living Word, is not enough. And that is what sin has done to the human race. It has told us a lie. That God is not enough. That we need more. And we need more. And that more just keeps growing and growing and growing and pushes God away, pushes him out of our lives. That is what sin has done to us. And because of that, God has every right to just be done with all of us, to wipe the world clean and just start again, or maybe not start again at all. He's like, you know what? And it was just the Trinity and the heavenly courts. In many ways, it was much simpler. We don't need this earth anymore. But that's not what God does. And I will forever be thankful for that. God has not and does not reject us. Instead, he has intervened in a unique and wonderful way into history by stepping into the world he has made to live and teach and die and to rise again from the grave to save his people from darkness and death and destruction that would come to them without his intervention. And one of the greatest gifts he has given us from his time on earth is this prayer found in these short verses. These verses which teach us his children how to pray. How to do the most simple thing, yet that we find so hard. Because he loves us. Around Christmas time, if you're on Facebook or YouTube, whatever, and you're doom scrolling through your video shorts, you'll quite often see these little clips of videos of foster kids at Christmas time, and they'll open up a present from their foster parents, and inside they find a certificate of adoption. The best gift they have ever received. This place is now their home. These people are now their family forever. Parents, siblings, all the things they could not get themselves have been gifted to them out of love. And you see it in their reactions as they break down in tears, not out of sadness, but out of joy and happiness that this thing that they've longed for so long is finally theirs. And it was just given to them as a gift. There was no charge involved, no cost involved. There was no right. If you do these things, we will think about adopting you. None of that. It was simply given to them. That's what the gospel does to the world. And when we hear the gospel, this is how we ought to be, because this is what God has done for us. He has given himself to us. He has given us a home. He has given us a family. He's given us a Father in heaven who loves us forever, a place to belong forever. He has given us salvation. He will sanctify us. A place to be, a people to belong to, a parent who loves you. This is why I'm upset, but not out of sadness, out of joy. Because yes, we don't deserve any of this, but God has given it to us anyway. What a beautiful picture of prayer he gives his people. Children just love to be shown how to do things they don't know how to do, or at least mine do. We should love this prayer because it teaches us how to do something we don't know how to do. Yes, we can be saddened by all the things I've talked about, but we should be filled with joy at the end of the day because look at what our Lord has given us. Look at what our Father has helped us with. Look how much he loves us. Look at what he has forgiven in us. And so we should be forgiving of others as well. Because we don't deserve forgiveness, but in Christ we are forgiven. So we should, as his children, forgive much because we have been forgiven more. They may not deserve it, but neither did we. So, it's quite heavy, I know. But do you pray? It's an honest question because I don't know. I honestly don't know. Only you can answer the question. Do you pray? Do you pray here in our prayer meetings? Do you pray at home with your family or on your own? Do you pray at work? Are you saddened by your own struggles with prayer? Do you wish it was deeper? Do you wish it was more real, more aligned to God? Well, this is what the Lord's Prayer is for. Use it. Use the gifts that God has given you. Learn from it. Adapt it. Doesn't mean you have to keep the words sealed as they are forever. You can shape it and adapt it and use it as a model, as an example. Use the other examples of prayer in the Bible, some of which we've mentioned. Use the tools that God has given you. Use the gifts he has given you. If you need help, then ask a friend. Again, that's what families do. We help each other. Be like, God, I'm really struggling with how to pray. I just don't know what to do, or I can't find the time, or I don't know when or where or whatever. It's like, right, okay, let's find the time, let's come together, and let's just pray together. Let's look at the Bible, let's learn from each other, let's help each other. That's the one the elders ask me. That's why we're here. It's okay to be upset if that sadness drives us towards Jesus and the hope of the gospel. Let sadness over sin and failure lead to the joy of salvation. Let this sadness of lack of prayer in our own lives, or this difficulty we have with prayer, lead to a greater experience of prayer. We want to learn from our sadness. We want to use it as the thing that drives us to get better, to get closer to Christ, not as an excuse for staying away from Him. I pray that finally the realization will come to all of us. At the end of the day, yes, Jesus is enough for me. And yes, my prayers, however short they may be, however stupid I may think I'm sounding, however simple the words I use are, or the opposite, they are enough for God. And He graciously listens to every word I say, because He loves me, and He died for me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this prayer. Thank You how it speaks to us of really how easy and how simple prayer can and should be. And yet myself and so many find it so difficult. So Lord, please teach us how to pray. I want it to become as natural as breathing, as real as it can be, because it is real, and You are listening, and You do care, and You do answer. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here that our own prayer lives may be strengthened by this passage and by all the other prayers in Scripture. Please, Lord, help us to have the courage to ask for help if we're struggling. It's not a crime. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Lord, teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. We're going to conclude this time of worship by singing Psalm 18. So not too far away from where we were previously. Psalm 18 in the Sing Psalms, page 19. And we're going to sing verses 1-6 of the psalm. I love You, Lord, You are my strength. A fortress is the Lord to me, my rock and my deliverer. For refuge to my God I flee. Let's stand and sing together.
I love You, Lord, You are my strength. A fortress is the
so, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.